Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Well, if you would, please take out with me your outlines for today's message. And we, if you'd like to also turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. When I do read the scripture, the scripture that we will be going through today will be coming from the NIV, just to let you know. But we will start off with the 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians 15, you know that it's a long chapter. It's 50-some verses. Relax, we are not reading all 50-some verses and listen to me talk. Okay? But just let you know. Before we begin, though, I do want to just tell you a little bit about Lori and myself. I actually grew up just a little bit north of here in a town called Malden, Illinois. If you know anything about Princeton, you know Princeton, Illinois? That's where I went to school, graduated from high school there. Worked there in Princeton for several years, then eventually went into the ministry. I'm going to be talking more about that here in a moment. Lori grew up in the Chicago area. Don't hold that against her. Okay. Then moved to the Northwoods of Wisconsin, lived there for a few years, and then moved to Peru, Illinois, which is just east of Princeton and Malden area. And we actually met in 2010 on a mission trip. Just friends, and then in 2013 we found out that we were going back to Romania on another mission trip, so we just kind of started helping each other out with fundraisers and everything, and just kind of started hanging around, just, you know, just keeping company, you know, just nothing. And one day Lori goes, "I think we're dating," and I said, "Okay." So we really weren't looking for it, but God caused us to fall in love, and then we were married in 2016. Our daughter lives in Wisconsin. We also have a son, and his family lives in Lamoille, Illinois, with three grandchildren, two twin boys at 9 years old, and one spunky little four-year-old girl. So, just a little bit about us, just to let you know there. Now, before we do begin, I am going to be reading our scripture reading here in just a moment, but there is a story about how an assistant pastor one time, first Sunday he was going to preach, got up there and he was nervous, okay? So, and I understand how that can be. So he gets through the sermon and everything, goes up to the senior pastor and goes, "Well, how'd I do?" He goes, "Well, you looked like you were a little nervous. What were you so nervous about?" I said, "Well, I didn't know when to stop preaching." So I didn't know when to stop. He goes, "I didn't know whether to cut it off after 15 minutes or whatever. So I just didn't know when to stop." So the senior pastor goes, "We'll do this next time. So when you go to preach next week," he was just in training, he goes, "put a Tic Tac in your mouth. And when that Tic Tac is gone, you just stop. That's where you end your service." Okay, cool. So the next Sunday comes along, he puts that Tic Tac in his mouth. 30 minutes go by, and the Tic Tac is still there. 45 minutes goes by, and that Tic Tac is still there. An hour of him just speaking, and that Tic Tac is still there. Finally, he realized that he had an extra button in his pants pocket. Okay? And realized that it was a button, not a Tic Tac. So on those words, it's just a Tic Tac. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're just going to read the first few verses. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Lord Jesus, we do praise you and thank you for the many different gifts. Just the ability, the last couple of weeks of saying thank you for those many different blessings. And we thank you for this day that you've given to us to come and worship you, to sing songs to you, to praise you, to raise our hands to you in just joyfulness and thankfulness for what you've done for us. Going to the cross and dying and rising again. To give us our living Lord, our living Savior. Not just mere religion, but the blessing of a relationship of daily knowing you are with us. We ask you to bless this time together as we hear your word, your message. And we ask you to open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to what you have to say. We pray this together. Amen.
Amen.
Give Jesus a try. Our sermon is actually entitled, The Gospel in 5 Words. But that phrase today seems to be a big one. Give Jesus a try. And it seems like it's being said more and more. And I get why people are saying it. Some people are using that phrase and trying to get the attention. Somebody, you know, say, well, if you're going through to a trying time in life, if you don't know where life is taking you, if you don't know what you believe, give Jesus a try. And I do believe that although it's said with a sincere heart, sometimes we unintentionally kind of put down or take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ when we say, give Jesus a try. When I hear somebody say, give Jesus, or give Jesus a try, or give something a try, it brings to mind, okay, it's like I'm trying to try on a suit. Okay, if I don't like that suit, I know that there's probably another one on the rack that I can go pick out and give it a try. Or if I get that suit that I like, chances are that in a few years it's going to wear out, or it's not going to be in style anymore, or something physically to me is going to make that suit no longer fit. And you get one, okay? For instance, especially the style, who remembers the pinstripe, the white, the gray, white pinstripe suits? When was the last time you saw one that had somebody actually wearing one? And that's what so many times happens when we say that, or people think of give Jesus a try. Sometimes it's during a situation in life, and it's okay. It's like we say, okay, give Jesus a try. And if he doesn't fit you later down the line, well, then you're just going to move on to the next thing. And that's what so many people do oftentimes. They try on Jesus for a while. But they give him a try. And then something else comes along in life that grabs their attention. Today we're looking at the gospel and how it is an exceptional communication to us from God. The gospel is the summary of the explanation of what God has done through us, for us, through Christ his Son. What he has accomplished in preparing the way for us to receive him for salvation. The work that he's done for us on the cross. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not just to try it to see if we like it. If you really look at it and understand the gospel, it actually shows us the command on how to receive eternal life. What did Jesus say in John 14? We know the verse well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one way, or a possible way, or one of the ways. I am the way. He is absolute truth. In him, he is perfect. He lived a perfect life in the middle of sinful people. He never sinned. He is absolute truth. Because he is God. He is God the Son. And he is the life, as we're going to talk about more here in a moment as well. The gospel is a revelation of God's love and sacrifice that saves us from God's righteous judgment. That's something we don't like to talk about, God's righteous judgment, but that's exactly what it is. A righteous judgment. The gospel reveals that we are made righteous through Christ and in Christ. Plainly, we could say that the gospel is life-altering. It is the life-altering news of what Jesus has done. And today, looking at that practical issue, those things that we see in the gospel, we're going to be looking at five words. Redemption, don't be putting this down yet. Redemption, reconciliation, restoration, resurrection, and then we'll be looking at repentance. Five major words that we are going to use to summarize the gospel. Our first word, redemption. Redemption. Romans 6:17 says, "Thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey Him from your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to his will." In these two verses, it's made very clear that sin not only separates us from God, we know that. Okay? We understand that sin separates us from God. But that people in sinfulness are trapped by the devil himself. They are trapped, and then they are captured by the devil himself. They are captured to do his will. Now, it may sound surprising, and most people would reject the idea to say, well, the devil doesn't have me trapped. Okay? Most people would tell you that, especially, hopefully as Christians, we definitely would say that. But even people who don't believe in Christ would probably tell you, the devil has no hold upon me. I just do what I want. That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. Mm-hmm. Satan could care less if you give him any credit for somebody to remain in sinfulness. If they're trapped in a sinful lifestyle, Satan could care less if you give him any credit. He doesn't want you to give him credit. He doesn't want you to realize on how well he has a hold on somebody in his grasp. And that's exactly what he does. Because once we start giving him credit, most likely 99.9% of the people would probably say, "I don't want the devil, but I don't want Satan to have a hold on me." So the moment we can begin to realize that he does, we're going to do what? Most likely start searching for a way to get out of it. And that's the first step towards redemption. We want out of it. And that's the first step what Christ does for us. Jesus said in Mark 10 that he had come to give his life as a ransom for men. We've all heard the stories from different people or seen in the news. We've especially seen it the last few weeks with the Hamas and Israel deal, with people being captured or people being kidnapped. Okay, we've all heard stories, aren't we? We've seen it over in Israel and everything, with somebody being captured and held for a ransom. Somebody comes along and kidnaps somebody, or we've heard Dateline. Anybody else watch Dateline? Okay, we got a few. Okay. All right, we've seen somebody, or we've seen the movies, but especially with the situation, especially the last couple of days with the hostages being released, and they're going to be taken care of, or more released in the next few days. But let me ask you something. Who made the ransom demands when somebody gets kidnapped? It's usually the people doing the kidnapping. So if Satan has a hold on us, does he demand a ransom for us? No. It's God who decided what the ransom was going to be to redeem us. And that redeeming comes through Christ. It was God who said, "The redemption is going to be paid for my Son, through my Son." When we put our faith in Christ, we receive forgiveness for sin and are redeemed because Christ has paid our ransom. The devil never said, okay, I'll release so-and-so if Jesus goes to the cross. God said, no, you will release so-and-so because Christ is going to go to the cross. He is going to die in their stead. He's going to rise for their salvation and eternal life. I will do the redeeming. You're not going to have any part in giving anything back to me. You know, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, remember when he said, I'll give you all these things if you'll just bow down one time. And Jesus said so many words, especially said, you know, read the scriptures and everything. But what Jesus was really saying there is this, you don't have any part of saying who gets redeemed and who doesn't get redeemed. I do that work. Not you. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The ransom price to bring redemption to helpless sinners was nothing less than his death in our place. And he paid it in full. You know, Jesus lived a sinless life. But upon that cross, the sin of the world fell upon him. Every single sin of every single person fell upon him. So much so that God couldn't even stand to look at him anymore. God the Father looking at the Son. The Bible dictionary describes redemption as a sacrificial work of Jesus Christ in our deliverance from sin. The biblical concept translated as redemption refers to the practice of purchasing a slave to redeem them. Redemption is simply reestablishment of Christ's ownership over our lives. When we truly look at it, that's exactly what it is. The reestablishment of Christ's ownership over our lives. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, breaking its power to condemn us. When we look at the gospel, the second word that we're going to be looking at today, reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means bringing together those who are separated for one reason or another. So let's look at scripture for a moment. Do we see any reconciliations taking place in the story from Genesis to Revelation? Do we see reconciliations taking place? Well, okay, let's look at a few here. What about Joseph and his brothers? Okay? The brothers hated Joseph. Okay? Joseph didn't necessarily mean to, but it didn't help the situation when you know, I saw you bowing down to me. Okay? I'm not saying Joseph was trying to brag, but it definitely didn't help the situation with the brothers already not really caring for daddy's best. Okay? But we had that situation. And then when they come to Egypt to get the food, Joseph could have at that point said, hey, you guys hated me. You threw me in that hole. You sold me into slavery. Because of you, I was thrown into prison because I would never been there if you wouldn't have sold me into slavery. But what did he do? At one point, we see him crying because he loved his brother so much. Brought him down to Egypt to live with him. Of course, that's how we get the nation later on in Exodus. Go before that. What about Jacob and Esau? One brother tricked the one brother, lied to get the birthright and everything. One brother didn't care for him, was out to kill him, so Jacob, of course, had to leave. When Jacob finally decided to come back, he talks about how Esau was coming out to meet him, and he thinks, oh, Esau's out to get me. So he puts everybody in front of him, you know, all these gifts and everything, and Esau says, does what? Comes up and gives him great return. Says, welcome back. Reconciliation. What about the prodigal son? Demanded all his inheritance instantly right there. Dad, I want it all right now. Takes off and leaves and goes through some good times. And then falls into some bad times. And he doesn't come back just sorry because he fell into some bad times. We see a true repentance in that prodigal son's heart. And we see the true meaning of the story, the love of the father who's been looking for him, waiting for him, coming to him with open arms and throwing a huge party for him. By nature and choice, we are all separated from God. We need reconciliation. Now, way back when I was in high school, and that's been a few years ago, but not as long as some of you have. Okay? But it's been a few years ago, I had people telling me, Brian, God's calling you to the ministry. Now, I don't say that to brag, I just had people coming up to me, but I'll say this. I wanted nothing to do with it. Now, I was going to church. I had accepted Christ in junior high, had been baptized. I was serving in the church as a young adult. But I had my idea of what I wanted my life to be like. And every time I tried to put that idea, I wanted to be either a policeman, that didn't work out real quick, or I was going to go be a firefighter. At one point, I had papers to go up to Chicago to be in a fire department full time. That didn't work. Went to the Navy. That definitely didn't work. I was there for a little over a month. Okay, no, I wasn't kicked out. I had a medical, but that's besides the point. But everything I tried to do on my terms just didn't go nowhere. Now, I was still serving in the church. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a youth group leader. And just anything like that, but I was trying to do it my way. I said, God, I'll serve you, but I'm going to do it my way. Because I still want what I want. Now think about that for a moment. I had asked Christ for forgiveness. And I truly believe I had been forgiven. I truly believe I was saved. But I still had that nature that I wanted what I wanted in life. I wanted it to do it my way. In 1996, I rededicated my life to Christ. And I said, okay, God, if you're truly calling me into ministry, you've got to make it clear. 2 days after that, I was asked to fill in at my local church. I was at that point, I went to church since I was a kid, to fill in for the evening service. And I said, okay, God, if you truly want me to do this, you've got to make sure that you're opening the door here, you're going to make it clear. 2 days after that, another church in the area called me, wanted if I could fill in for a Sunday. I said, okay, God, you got to make it clear that if you truly want me to be a pastor. So then that pastor kept on calling me back to fill in for him while he has a family emergency going on for the next several Sundays. One day at work, a gentleman came up to me and he handed me this piece of paper. It was from the Peoria Journal Star. It said, okay, youth director wanted at Canton Baptist Church in Canton, Illinois. And I looked at him and said, what's the, am I getting fired or something? He goes, no, but you're supposed to be putting in for this church to go be their youth pastor. Went home and prayed. My thoughts were this. My prayer was this. Okay, God, if you really want me to do this, you got to make sure that this is what. And I was eventually hired out there. And even times still there, I still pray, God, if you truly want me in the pulpit, you've got to make sure that I see it. John 3:19 says, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Now, if you would ask me back then if I thought my deeds were evil, I would have told you no. Because I was still serving in the church. Often we look at that verse and we look at somebody that's totally lost without Christ. And it can mean that too. But it also can mean when we are trying to do things on our own, trying to serve God ourselves. The one thing we have to realize in his death, the death of the Son on the cross, God not only punished our sinfulness on him, but also satisfied his own righteous judgment on Christ. We are reconciled to God through what Christ has done for us on the cross. You know, even our works, even though we have the words that show our salvation, they don't give us the salvation. but through what Christ has done for us is how we have been reconciled. Paul says in Romans 5:10, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Through Christ on the cross, we have redemption and are reconciled to God. Restoration, like redemption, is a process. Lori loves watching those TV shows about rebuilding houses or redoing them. You know, you go in and knock walls down or whatever. I like watching them, but she really likes them. You know what? That's exactly what restoration is. It's a process. I believe that everyone who has a broken relationship with God, God desires for that relationship to be restored. To give hurting people renewed sense of purpose, unity, and joy. And it's a process. The restoration process should always seek to restore. You know, God seeks to restore us to that relationship that he originally wanted. That's the planning phase. Just like you would plan if you're going to be knocking out walls in a house. You better know what you're knocking out. Then you're going to have problems. That planning stage is God wanting to restore us to him in that relationship. And it begins in repentance. And we're going to talk more about repentance in just a minute. But repentance, though, is the demolishing stage. Repentance is simply getting rid of the old so that the new can be built. When you look at that in redoing a house, you know, if you go to redo a house, you got to tear out the walls, tear out the cabinets. I mean, if you want new cabinets, you got to get rid of the old cabinets. If we want to change something in our life, what do we got to do with it? We got to get rid of it. That's the restoration part. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word justification comes from the law of the courts. It describes what happened when a judge would declare the prisoner, even if he had done something wrong, is completely off the hook. He doesn't have to worry about paying the penalty for it. And that's exactly what God has done for us through Christ. Our justification could have been satisfied. Because there's no way without Christ that we can be declared not guilty because of our sin. Jesus was punished as though he had never been holy. You know, you think about that. Jesus lived a perfect life. Even under the law, he lived exactly perfect. He never sinned. But yet he was punished as if he had never lived that holy life. So that we as sinners who were never holy could be justified as being holy. God declares a person righteous on the basis of the life and death of his Son, who died on our behalf. Then we have resurrection. The Bible speaks of physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. People die physically because we're descendants of Adam. It's very clear in God's Word. When Adam and Eve sinned, two different deaths took place. The beginning of the physical death, but immediately the spiritual death that took place at that moment. We are born spiritually dead because, again, of Adam's original sin. And guys, this is going to be off the side here a little bit. We often say when Eve ate the apple fruit, whatever you want to call it, okay, and then gave it to Adam. Guys, Adam's probably standing right there when Eve did it, okay? So we're not off the hook, or he's not off the hook. Just a little side note. But anyway, but the gospel of Jesus teaches us how we can triumph over the enemy of death. Now, if Christ doesn't return first, more than likely each one of us here will face physical death. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. But in the resurrection, we can have some of that hope Scott, right? That you were talking about today. John 11:25-26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's that eternal death. Yeah, we may die physically here if Christ doesn't return first. But we also know we have him as our Savior. We don't have spiritual death and we'll never have that eternal death. Not because of what we have done, but because Christ has paid the penalty. Jesus does more than give life. Jesus is life. And therefore death has no power over him. And in him we have resurrection. We don't have time to go through it today, but if you continue reading on there in our First Corinthians chapter, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway.
Oh.
Who said that? Just a couple of verses, sorry. Okay. I'll go to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does a perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will all be changed. For the perishable will clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable will be clothed with imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written, will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Because of what Christ has done. But before we can experience redemption, before we can have reconciliation, before our restoration, or before the resurrection, there has to be repentance.
Amen.
There has to be repentance. Jesus' death on the cross does not automatically mean that we're saved. In the moment, there's a reason why I had you do that part up there. You're talking about the accepting of gifts that they're going to get at Christmas. Christ's death on the cross is God's gift to us. But if we don't take hold of it, we don't give. You know, we like when we get gifts, what I like is when we give gifts to our grandchildren or to our kids and that, and we like them seeing opening that gift. When someone comes to Christ, and we sit there, it talks about how heaven rejoices. Because if somebody doesn't take hold of that gift, then they don't have those promises we just went through. Redemption, restoration, reconciliation, the repentance of coming to Christ and asking for forgiveness has to take place. Christ has paid the sacrifice for our salvation. But we must accept that gift in coming to him through repentance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do praise you and thank you. Again, for the many blessings, the many ways you touch our lives, the blessings of loved ones, and just so many different things that we probably said we were thankful for this past couple weeks, especially over Thanksgiving. But most of all, we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Dying to be our Savior. The one who desires to give us restoration and reconciliation. And just all those things to make our life what you originally intended in the garden. We one day to be perfectly reunited with you. But help us to remember that it's only when we come to you in repentance, when we ask you for forgiveness and let you change us. You've done the work. You've paid the price. We just simply have to accept that by repenting and asking for your forgiveness. We pray today that if there is someone here that's never asked you to be their Savior, that you would speak to their heart. Get a hold of someone here, come down, like song or whatever. Don't let them leave here today without making that decision to ask you to be their Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died, the one who raised, and the one who is returning again, and the promise of life eternal in you. We pray this together. Amen.
Amen. Amen.